Now, I've got a question for you to consider here at the start of the sermon. Are you still growing in grace and knowledge of God's way of life? Are you still being challenged by God's word? Are you growing spiritually? Or have you reached a stagnation point in your growth? Now, that word stagnation is usually associated with economic conditions. It means a period of lowered economic activity or a stalled economy, no longer growing. Would that describe your spiritual condition? You know, when we were new in the faith, we probably grew very fast and quick, and that was very encouraging, very inspiring to all of us to grow like that. But after we've been around a while, then we might find ourselves kind of frustrated sometimes with lack of spiritual growth, maybe still facing some of the same old weaknesses or lack of self-control issues that keep dogging us. But thankfully, God is merciful and very patient with us. And thankfully, God can see past the moment in our lives, even if we can. He can look ahead and see what level that we are capable of growing toward, as well as he can look back and see how much that we have changed, how much we have grown spiritually since baptism, since God's Spirit was working inside of us. And all of us have changed. All of us have grown, much for the better. We've taken on more of God's nature. We're producing more of the fruit of His Spirit. And we think and act more like Jesus Christ does more of the time. So Christian growth is important. It's important to God and it's critical for us. We'll see that today. We're going to discuss your spiritual growth. Now, if we've hit a slump in our growth, there's no reason that we can't turn that around. So why is it important that we continue to grow and develop spiritually? Let's notice one reason in Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 here in verse 17. These are very familiar scriptures, you know. We've read them many times, but that's what they're here for us to read and learn and think about them, meditate on them. Besides, we don't have any new ones, so we'll go with these. Verse 17, as so every good tree brings forth or grows good fruit, but a corrupt tree grows evil fruit. You know, that's how fruit gets on a tree. It grows. Now, verse 19, every tree that brings not forth, is not growing good fruit, is cut down and thrown in the fire. Now, verse 21 there is a warning for us. He says, not everyone, and this is written for God's church, because the rest of the world doesn't know this truth anyway. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, Jesus, shall be in the kingdom, but that person that does the will of my Father. Now, in verse 22, Christ said, now a lot of people's going to say, well, Lord, Lord, look at all these works we've done in your name. In verse 23, Christ is going to say, I will tell them, I never knew you. So you see, this group of people are, they just thought that they were okay. But they were greatly deceived, greatly deceived. Now let's go to, from there, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And another familiar scripture here. Paul says, therefore, and you see that word a lot in Paul's writing, therefore and wherefore, that means stop and think about it. Therefore, we, you, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've been given. At least we let them slip away from us. And then Paul told us there in verse 2, you know, even the angels receive their just judgment for their actions. And Paul said in verse 3, How shall you escape? How will I escape if I neglect so great a salvation that's been given to me? Now, going on down there in verse 5, Paul said, but unto the angels which he hath he not put in subjection the world to come. So we see right there that the wonderful world tomorrow won't be ruled by angels, either righteous angels or wicked ones like it is today. And in verse 6, Paul said, and David's the one that said this in Psalms. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him? You ask God that. The son of man that you visit him, that you care about him. Then Paul answered that in 7. He said, you made man a little lower than the angels, and you crowned man with glory and honor, and you set him over all the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. But Paul said at the end of that verse, but not yet. You haven't done it yet. But we see right there that man is destined to rule with all the authority and the power of God. So it stands to reason that we need to be prepared to rule with Christ. Now, God calls new people in the faith babes, babies, spiritual babes in Christ. So we have to grow and develop and mature spiritually and develop the character of Christ in order to be able to rule with him when he comes. Turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 17. Peter said right here, for the time is come today. That's today. The time is here today that God is judging us. And, you know, if his judgment is upon us, where is the rest of the world? Where do they stand? And that's a good concept for us to keep in mind always, that judgment is on Mike, on me, on you today. Not the rest of the world. You know, and I think about that sometimes in dealing with the world. I think about, you know, God just doesn't expect a whole lot out of you, but he does me. He's judging me. He's not judging you yet. So we see God is constantly watching and observing our actions and monitoring our growth or lack of it. Now in verse 18, Paul said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does everybody else appear? You know, I take it from that verse, thank God for his mercy. That's the only hope we have. Now, if you notice right here in this setting, and it's kind of interesting to note that this setting that God is evaluating our lives is sandwiched in between scriptures discussing suffering. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a sinner. 16, but if any man suffers as a Christian. And then 19, wherefore? Okay, knowing these things. Peter said, let them that suffer according to the will of God. See, God is watching. He's aware. He knows. He allows it. According to the will of God, commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing as a faithful creator. Showing us here that God expects us to handle suffering and trials in a way that produces growth, that we don't go through them in vain. Now, Viktor Frankl, he's a well-known Holocaust survivor of the Nazi death camps, and here's what he wrote. Man does not need a trial-free life. We might desire one, but that wouldn't be necessarily good for us. Man does not need a trial-free life, but rather he needs a goal in life that is worthy of his suffering. Now, that's a profound statement. Man does not need a trial-free life, but rather he needs a goal in his life that is worthy of his suffering. And, of course, we have that goal. That's reaching God's kingdom, and that's worth whatever we have to face in this life. That's our motivation for growth. Actually, if you think about it, that's the very reason we breathe air, is to reach that final goal. And we won't turn there, but in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, God shows us how important growth is there. He gave one person five talents, another two, and another one. And that shows us that God works with us in different ways. You know, we all have different abilities. We came from different backgrounds, different educational opportunities, different experiences in life. No two of us alike. We're just the sum total of what we've experienced in life. And that's the reason that Paul said, don't compare yourself to another person. You can't do that. But the one that he gave five and two talents to grew 100%. They doubled their talents. But not so the one he only gave one to. He didn't grow at all. He didn't put forth any effort to grow. God called him lazy. And then he told the angels to cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Certainly we want to avoid that situation. So we see that, you know, it's important that we keep growing spiritually. Now then, we're going to see that God is the one that gives the growth. He causes the growth in us. Go to Mark chapter 4 now. Mark chapter 4, I think this is the only place in the Bible that this parable is found. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Here Christ said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed on the ground. So he has to work doing something, planting that seed. Verse 27. And then after he's thrown out those seeds, you know, the process of time goes by. He sleeps and rises night and day. And then the seed springs up and grows, and he doesn't know how. So man has to do something. He's got his part. He planted the seed, but he doesn't have any power to make those seed grow. And we see here that only God can make them grow. It's a miracle from God. Christ said man didn't even understand how it happened. You know, like the old saying, that farmers and God are in business together. Man's job is to plant, and God's job is to make it grow. And in verse 28, we see that God programmed this process into his creation, where he said, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full cone of ear. And when the food is fruit is ready, then it's harvested. Now, if you think about it, spiritual growth is much like the plant growth. It takes place in small steps over time. First, we see that stem pop out of the ground, fed by the nutrients from the ground that God put in there. It causes leaves to appear. It grows taller, stronger. It matures, and it brings forth buds and blossoms. And finally, it brings forth a full, ripe fruit, ready to be harvested. It's like God's Spirit that we receive at baptism. It works inside of us, from the inside out. Until baptism, God's Spirit works outside of us. And then there's just so much growth that can take place with the Spirit of God outside of you. But when you submit and commit yourself completely and fully to God and surrender to him, then that Spirit moves inside of you. And it works from the inside out to produce growth, fruit, that will allow us to be harvested into God's kingdom. And like the plant growth, spiritual growth takes place over time. It may not be apparent. Your changes may not be apparent from day to day. They're so small. But we should be able to see some changes at least, you know, yearly, year to year, maybe Passover to Passover. And when we do, brethren, that's seeing that personal spiritual growth is encouraging. And it's uplifting. It's inspiring to know that God is working with us. And it gives us a great hope of being a part of the family of God, the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, William Barclay's comments here on this scripture that we read says that nothing can stop growth. Roots can push through cement or asphalt to grow. And nothing can stop God's growth in us as long as we do our part. And you know why? Because God blesses effort. And we'll see that in scripture. Turn to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. In verse 6, Paul said, you know, thankfully, we can be confident of this very thing. And this is what we can have confidence in right here. That when God begins to work in us, that he's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. You know, that's encouraging. That's one of the most encouraging scriptures in the whole Bible. When God starts to work in our daily lives, which means building godly character and growth, he will continue it as long as we cooperate and do our part. And you know, that gives us a great peace of mind and great hope and encouragement toward the future. And it shows us, brethren, that we can trust God to mold and shape us. Like David said in Psalm 138:8, when he said, God will perfect that which is lacking in me. God will perfect that which is lacking in me. And the rest of that verse, very beautiful, it says, your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands. That's David talking to his Creator. Now you can just listen while I read you some more quotes from the book of Psalms. Very beautiful quotes, encouraging, uplifting. It shows us, brethren, that God's for us, who can be against us? The first one is taken from Psalm 25, in verse 1 and 5, where David said, O my God, I trust in you. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, and lead me by your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. That means he's going to salvage this flesh and give us a spiritual body. Now the second one is Psalm 28:11. It says the Lord will give strength to his people. That's very encouraging, very positive promise from God. The Lord will give strength to us. The third one is Psalm 37 and verse 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is of the eternal, and he is their strength, and he shall help them because they trust in him. And the fourth one is Psalm 48:14. It says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Very positive, very encouraging. God won't ever forsake us. That's where Paul gets this, Philippians 1:6. And then the fifth one is Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your burden upon the eternal and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And just one more, and it's very beautiful. It's taken from Psalm 146:8 and 147:11. The eternal loves the righteous, and that's us. We are righteous. We're not perfect, but we are the saints of God. The Eternal loves the righteous, and he takes pleasure in us, in those that fear him, those that hope in his mercy. What a beautiful, beautiful scripture. God takes pleasure in us, the great, powerful God that made the sun rise and holds it in the sky, takes pleasure in you. That's a beautiful thought. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Paul here is discussing divisions in the church, kind of like we've had. Sounds like really he could be writing this today. He says, "For are you not carnal?" That means acting like the world does. "For whereas there is among you, and has been among us, envying and strife and divisions." See, they were back there in the first church 2,000 years ago, still here today. "Are you not carnal? Don't you think as men, walk as men?" Supposed to be coming out of that process of man's thinking. In verse 4, "For while one said, I'm a Paul, and another said, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal?" And then he asked the question, well, who's Paul? And who's Apollos anyway? But ministers of Christ. Now notice verse 6. Paul said, "I have planted," and he's referring to, he started the church there at Corinth. "And Apollos is water." Apparently he was a pastor. But notice God gave the increase. One translation here says it's God that keeps the plants growing. And that's important for us to understand and think about, that God himself gives the growth in us. And this scripture makes that very plain. So, verse 7, "Then neither is he that plants anything, and neither that waters, but God that gives the increase." So if God gives us the growth, what is our part? What are we supposed to be doing? What's our responsibility? That brings us to the next point. Verse 8. "Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive as his own reward according to his own labor that he puts out." Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." And one translation says, "We are the field that God tills." So we see here that God blesses effort. Some work is involved on our part. And as we do put forth that diligent effort to obey God every day, then God sees that effort and he responds to it. And the more effort we put out, the more diligent and sincere and consistent we are, the more that God gives growth. And certainly the parable of the sower makes that plain. The sower had to do his part. He had to plant those seeds. So if no labor is put forward, then there's no growth in the toward the harvest. Of course, the world's churches don't understand that. You know, they teach Satan's lie that we don't have to do anything. Christ did it all for us. Now let's notice that effort, that principle of effort in 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. This is good review going up to Passover when we commit ourselves to the Creator anew and refresh our allegiance to him, when we remember the sacrifice of Christ, that he had to die for our sins. 2 Peter 1. Now this section of Scripture makes it very plain that we have to be working, putting forth effort if we're to grow. Verse 2, "Grace and peace." Now everyone wants that. "Grace and peace be multiplied to each one of us through Christ." And then 3, "According as his divine power, he has given us everything we need to know to be in that family of God." All the knowledge we need, he's given it to us. And verse 4, he says, Paul said, Peter said, "Whereby?" Now he's telling you to pause and think here. "Whereby? We're given great and exceedingly great, priceless promises, precious promises." Do you consider your calling and the promises from God precious? He goes on down and says, and hereby we are partakers of the divine nature, and that means we're becoming more like God in our thinking. And then that's where all of our actions come from, is our thoughts. In verse 5, Peter said, and besides this, give all diligence. Work hard. Do your part. Make every effort. Peter said to add to your faith virtue, and he shows us there's something we have to be doing. God doesn't do it all for us. We have to be growing. And if we aren't, brethren, whose fault is it? If growing spiritually isn't a very high priority in our lives, in mine, in yours, then maybe we need to examine our priorities and ask God for help to never lose sight of the precious promises that He's given to us. Now, verse 6 and 7, we see we need to be growing in these attitudes. In virtues, verse 6, it says, and to knowledge add temperance. Now, if you think about it, most of these character traits he's listed here depends on self-control. And I often ask for, you know, more self-control. I sure need it. The Bible tells me I do. But we develop self-control in baby steps, small steps, a little bit at a time. You know, little steps, like resisting that second or third or fourth piece of pie. See, you're growing in self-control. Baby steps. Peter said in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound in you, you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. In other words, we'll be growing and overcoming. It doesn't automatically happen at baptism. So what is our part? What effort is required of us? Well, first, it requires us having a God-centered life as we build our lives around Him. One thought at a time, hoping and trying to live by every word of God. Verse 9 here, Peter said, but he that lacks these things that he listed there is blind, and unfortunately he has lost sight of his calling. He's allowed them to slip away from him, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And we want to avoid that at all cost. Verse 10, wherefore, see that word, he's saying, okay, you know all this, now think about it. Give, brethren, you, give diligence. Work hard. Put out the effort. Our reward is worth it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because if you'll just do these things, you won't ever fall. What a blessing. What a promise. Very positive, very encouraging and uplifting. Showing us again, as long as we do our part, God will do His. Peter says, you'll never fail. Now notice 1 Peter 1, same writer, just the first letter he wrote. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, Peter said, wherefore, think about it, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now I looked that word up, sober, and that means serious mind. That means take your calling serious. And hope to the end for the grace that will be in Christ when He returns. In verse 14, He says, as obedient children of God, not fashioning your lives according to the former lust of your ignorance. You know, we're supposed to be coming out of the world. Not acting like it does, but you know, all of us do at times. You just have to repent of it. Now go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And he said here again, starting out the verse, wherefore, think about these things. Lay aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envious, evil speaking, kind of like gossip defined there is what it sounds like. But he said, lay that aside. In verse 2, here's what we need to do. As newborn babies, and we've got one of those in our family now, newborn babies, I said, I can identify with what Peter's saying here, desire the sincere milk of the word that we're reading here, that you can grow by it. And that means loving God's words that we're reading here today. Like tiny babies love that breast milk. You know, a tiny baby can throw up a lot of fuss, make a lot of loud noises when they get hungry. And the more that tiny baby eats and drinks milk, the more they grow and mature. And that's the same comparison that Peter's using here for us. The more we read and study God's word, apply, the more we grow and mature. Or not. So no matter how long we've been in God's church, we need to study and be reminded of what God expects of us, what he requires of us, and what he commands of us every day. So our works would include studying God's word daily, meditation, that means thinking about what you read, occasional fasting, and praying often, every day, fervently, and obedience. And then all these combined helps us to grow daily, to become Christ-minded, take on the nature of God, become God-willed children of the Most High. And brethren, obedient children of God do live a more happy and abundant and fulfilling life. Like David said, his cup ran over with blessings. And goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what David said. He summed it all up quite well. Now let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now we've spent a lot of time here in the decades past, but that's the reason we have these scriptures. Let's keep running back to them. Be reminded of what God expects of us. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Here, we're told to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain with us, that may be ready to die. And God said, for I have not found your works perfect. And he said, you need to remember your calling and how you've heard the truth and hold fast to it. Down there in verse 5, he said the big word, he that overcomes. And he said that seven times in the seven letters. And he's trying to get a message across to us. He that overcomes will be in the kingdom. And listen to this precious statement here. And I won't blot his name out of the book of life. And I tell God quite often, I am so thankful that mine is in there. So thankful. See, that helps remind me I need to keep it there. Now in verse 8, God said, I know your works. I'm watching you. And behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can take that truth from us. No man can snatch it from us, thankfully, unless we allow him to. Now, if you notice the last half there, I thought about this. You've got a little strength. And that describes Mike. And it not only describes me, but it describes our work we're doing. Very tiny, small. But God says, you've kept my word, not denied my name. And in verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. And we're going to read that two more times before we close here. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He recorded this three times in Revelation. And I think with all my heart that some of us are going to see Christ step foot back on the dust of the earth. I just don't see how it could go on much longer. Behold, I'm coming fast. You better hold on to what I've given you, that no man take your crown away. And him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in my temple. Now let's go down to verse 15. And think about it when we read this, brethren. This applies to us just like all the other six letters do. And this is the letter God, the Father, gave to Christ to give to the angel, to give to John, to record and give to you, to me. He said again, I'm watching you. And I'm observing that you are not hot or cold. And I wish you were one or the other. And verse 16 can be better translated, is that I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. So we see that he's observing the efforts that we put forth in our calling. And he's monitoring our works and growth toward the kingdom. I know your works or lack of them. Now verse 17, he said, and because you say, see this frame of mind, I'm rich and increased with goods and I don't need anything. Now, I would think that a lukewarm person does not have a desire to grow spiritually. They probably wouldn't say, I don't need to grow anymore. You know, I'm just fine where I am, fine like I am. They may not say that, but isn't that what it boils down to? If you don't have a strong desire to grow, doesn't that mean that, you know, you're just kind of hanging around? Not really cold, not ready to give up and die yet, but not hot and excited about our calling anymore either. And we probably all go through this stage. I don't think all of us do. I have. I do at times. The important thing is just don't get stuck in that rut. And that's the purpose of the Sabbath, God's holy days, is to help us refocus our minds, reset our priorities for life. You know, we put forth a lot of effort to get here every Sabbath. Some of us were talking about how far we had to drive. But we come here to be encouraged in God's way of life. We come here to be fed spiritually by his word. Be washed and cleaned up. Get rid of all that dirt of the world that we've been exposed to and stuck to us during the week. Our efforts are not in vain. And I really think that most of us do think that we've got a lot of growing and overcoming to do and not much time to get it done. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, so therefore be zealous and repent. Now, when we read this strong warning, it's safe to assume that we need correction. You know, because all of us do have some lukewarm tendencies or areas in our lives that even if we don't see them, even if we're not aware of them, it's good to look for patterns in our lives that might lead to spiritual weakness. To think that this doesn't apply to Mike would be dangerous thinking for Mike. You know, God could always say, well, you didn't listen to me. I won't listen to you. Look at verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dwell with him. Now, if you notice, Christ didn't break the door down. He didn't come charging in. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to listen and respond to his knock by opening the door. And that means talking to God about our growth, praying like David did in Psalm 19. To, you know, who can understand their own faults? What a great statement, profound statement. Who can understand their own faults? Cleanse thou me from secret sin. And Isaiah 55 said in verse 6, seek God while he can be found. Call on him while he's near. Answer that knock. And when we do humbly study God's word and ask him to help us to understand it and apply it, then the more we'll grow. And as a side benefit, as I said, you know, the more we'll be happy and live a joy and a fulfilling and peaceful life. More rewarding. Look at verse 21 now. He said to him that overcomes, that big word again, I'll grant to be with me in my throne. In verse 22, he that has ears, and that's us, needs to be listening to what God is saying. We need to be thinking about and evaluating our spiritual condition. And then respond to the words we've read today. And brethren, one way to do that is to wake up in the morning and say or think, you know, I'm going to focus more on growing today and less on the little problems in my life that don't really matter anyway compared to the kingdom and eternal life. And speaking of eternal life, and this is our last point, we know and we'll read that we cannot earn eternal life. That's a gift from the great merciful goodness of God. Notice that in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Says, for by grace we are all saved through faith and not of yourselves, because it's a gift from the Creator. And then he says in verse 9, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now if you notice, brethren, he didn't say you didn't need any works, did he? You know, some people accuse us of teaching that we earn salvation. And they do that because we understand that God does expect us to work and put forth effort and labor to reach the kingdom. What we see right here, that's not true. That's not a true accusation. We're saved by faith. If we're going to teach the truth, we have to teach that. But the reward that God does give us is authority and rulership in His kingdom. Now let's go back to Revelation 22. Just a couple more scriptures. Revelation 22. Here in verse 7, God says again, behold, think about it, I'm coming quickly. And you know, we should have a sense of urgency about our calling. We should think about that. Consider it. Verse 12. Behold, I'm coming fast, and I'm bringing my reward with me to give every man according as he's been working and laboring. Now in verse 14, God said, and blessed are we when we keep His commandments. Well, we're going to have a right to the tree of life. Blessed are those that keep His commandments. But on the other hand, cursed are they that rebel against God, refuse to submit to His authority over their lives by not keeping His commandments, because that curse is they're going to become ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. They've earned death. Remember what Christ said at the beginning? Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, if you want to study that principle a little more, you can read Luke 19, 16 on, and you see how God will reward people in the kingdom for both good and bad works. Now, my mama has a cactus, house cactus. And she calls it a Christmas cactus, but I like to refer to it as a December cactus. But anyway, I help her look at it and water it for her, and it makes very beautiful blooms. And I take a lot of pleasure, enjoyment in watching the buds grow and pop out into beautiful flowers, beautiful blooms every year. And in the same way, the great loving God that we serve takes a lot of pleasure in watching His children grow and blossom into beautiful children of the kingdom. And in closing, let's Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Paul records for us here, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children of God, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice for you, for your sins, thankfully for mine." Going on down there in verse 10, "Proving what is acceptable unto the eternal." And we do that by his word that he gives to us. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Come out of the world. Then in verse 14, he said, "Wherefore," that word again, "wherefore," think about it, "awake you that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And see that you walk circumspectly," and that means respond quickly, "not as fools." Powerful word there. Don't be a fool, what Paul said. Don't act like a fool, but be wise, children of light, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, knowing this, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of God is, and work hard to accomplish it in your life today."